It's Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. It's entitled in the NIV, "Whoever is not against us is for us." Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. Okay. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other."
We are, as David has said, making our way through Mark's Gospel. We're more than halfway through Mark's Gospel in our studies now. And as we do this, I find myself coming and looking at it and saying, what can we bring together as a group of verses to look at as we come to the Word of God together? And of course, last week when we were looking at this passage, we had the situation of the disciples talking among themselves as they had been going along the road, wondering who was greatest. And of course, Jesus turned that whole conversation around as he took a little child and said, you know, the one who wants to be first needs to be the last. The one who welcomes the little children in his name welcomes me. The ones who seemed insignificant, the ones who seemed smallest. And the Lord Jesus said, the ones who welcome them are the ones who understand the way the kingdom works in terms of its values. Coming this evening to this passage that we've read from verse 38 through to 50 of Mark 9, it seems that there are two sections. There is the first section which speaks of whoever's not against us is for us. And then coming on to verse 42 speaks of causing to sin. What are the connections between these verses? At first glance, there may not seem to be a connection between the two parts of the passage we've read. It starts with John. This is John the apostle speaking to Jesus and saying, you know, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he was not one of us. Isn't that so typical, isn't it? Now put yourself in John's shoe. He's one of the 12. These are the disciples that had been chosen by God to follow him. And as they have gone around following Jesus, they have seen many things. Indeed, Jesus has sent them out and they have come back with accounts of how in the name of Jesus demons were cast out and people were healed. But of course, a couple of weeks back when we were looking at the situation of the man who brought his son to the disciples and they could do nothing, it was a sense in which they were being reminded the power was always in Jesus. and in Jesus' name. Well, that they had power to do these things themselves. It couldn't be separated from the power that is there in the name of Jesus. So where had this man come from? It doesn't say he was trying to drive out demons. It doesn't speak of that situation we read about in Acts where there were others had taken upon themselves really for their own gain effectively to begin a deliverance ministry. And there's that case where indeed the demon-possessed man springs upon him, having said, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you?" There's no evidence of that happening here. There seems to be someone who genuinely has heard of Jesus, has recognized the power there is in the name of Jesus, and he is seeking to, in the name of Jesus, bring freedom and deliverance to people. Of course, John, like so many of us, may have imagined that that was their sole responsibility. They were the only ones who should be doing that. They were the only ones who should be, as it were, representing the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing the kingdom go forth. And the sad reality is sometimes even in Christian circles, we can still get that same idea. It's only what we're doing that matters. It's only what our group or our church or our denomination is doing that matters. We're almost blind to the good things that God can be doing through others in other places. And dare I say, sometimes others who may not necessarily cross all their T's and dot all their I's exactly the same way as we would, yet God is at work. Sometimes we have this situation where we can just imagine that, well, surely God will only work through us or work through people like us. When we hear of what God is doing around the world in different settings and in different situations, our hearts are blessed. Because whenever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed in truth, God's Spirit indeed will be at work. And the blessings that have been brought to many lands, not just by Baptists, not just as you would find in the situation in the States, they've got so many different sorts of Baptists who sometimes imagine that they're the only ones who have the truth. You know, they have one group who call themselves Landmark Baptists, and they consider themselves to be very special, because they trace their origins right back to the 12 apostles. And some of you are maybe thinking, well, you thought that that was the Church of Rome that did that. But no, Landmark Baptists are convinced that they are the true church the whole way back. And sometimes the narrower we become in those views, sadly, the higher we build our walls between us and other believers. So what does Jesus say? I can almost imagine John's expecting a pat on the head. But he's saying, you know, we saw this man driving out demons. We told him to stop because he was not one of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said. Don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And what Jesus makes so clear is that those who are truly seeking not only to follow Christ, but recognizing that that which is being done is done in his name and in his name alone, God is pleased to see that happen. Now we live in a world today where there are many cults and false teachings. It's not simply enough for someone to say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, if they are not faithful in their understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But what Jesus says to John and the disciples here, as no one does a miracle in my name, that power that is there in Jesus' name is in and of itself God at work. And Jesus says, no one who will do that in the next moment say anything bad about me. And then brings this truth that is so important. For whoever is not against us is for us. To be clear, that which is being done in the name of Jesus, that clearly has God's hand upon it. And indeed that was the case, because Jesus says no one who does a miracle. When this man was using the name of Jesus, demons were being driven out. Because whoever is not against us is for us. You know, as I looked at this passage, what I see here in these first few verses is that what true discipleship looks like is shown in our relationship to others, to other believers, to others who are seeking to do the work that God has called us to do. We are not to build walls. We are not simply to say, no, we will not share. One of the lovely things about not only Wheels in Motion, but in a way particularly about Broken Chains, is the way that believers from a variety of different local gospel preaching churches are coming together and sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people recognize that. The people who come to Broken Chains know that on Sunday, some of us will be found here, and some of us will be found at Air Baptist, and some will be found at Southside, and some will be found at Riverside. But they know we're singing from the same songbook, because we're sharing the same gospel. We're sharing the same good news. Likewise, when you go to the bus on a Thursday evening, and you see the folks who are there helping from a variety of different churches. But there with a compassion that God has placed in hearts. That's a reflection of His compassion for us. To truly be disciples is not simply to be like the 12 at this point as John comes and says, we saw this man and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. To truly be disciples is to recognize that which is done in the name of Jesus. That which is done looking to Him and relying upon Him for His power is done for His glory. And therefore Jesus says, He's not against us. He's for us. He's with us in this, in what God is doing. And Jesus gives the simplest of examples. In verse 41, so I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Not only a case of who is doing it in the name of Jesus, it's also what's being done. It doesn't have to be the great things, you know. Sad reality is that some of the most beautiful cathedrals that were built in Europe were built because people had been told, if you build these cathedrals and pay for them, then, you know, that's going to put you in a good standing with God. Building cathedrals doesn't put people in good standing with God. But giving someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, Jesus says, is something that God will see. They will certainly not lose his reward, the one who does that. So from these first few verses, as we look at what discipleship, as we look at what it means to truly be one who follows the Lord, looks like in terms of relationships to others, it's not about building walls and thinking only we can do it. And it's not about imagining that it's only great things that God can use and only great things that will count in His work. It's sometimes the simplest things done in the name of Jesus with the love of Jesus that count. They count. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, a simple act of compassion, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. We are called to reach out with that love to one another, to help one another, to recognize one another. And Jesus says here, it's noticed. God notices. That little verse right there at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, right at the end, says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Nothing that we do is ever in vain when it's done in the service of the King. So having looked at these verses that speak of how we relate to one another, there's also a very real sense in which those who follow Christ must also look not outwardly to others, but also inwardly to their own witness and to their own holiness. And over the course of verse 42 to verse 50, there's some very solemn words. Thinking first of our personal witness. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, the little ones perhaps, he is still speaking about these little children who he has gathered around and taking into his arms, simply came to him. Perhaps Jesus is expanding this, and the little ones is referring to any who will believe and trust in him, young believers, older believers. If anyone causes one of them to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied round his neck. You know, friends, if there is one change that I have observed perhaps over the past 10, 15 to 20 years within that part of the wider church which we would refer to as evangelicalism, it has been a downgrading on sin. That sin no longer matters as much as it once mattered. Some of you will remember that more than 10 years ago now, Steve Chalk, who was a very well-known face within British evangelicalism, a Baptist minister, published a book in which he attacked the historic evangelical understanding of Christ's death. In particular, that understanding which sees Christ's death on the cross being the paying of the penalty for our sins. This is sometimes summed up in the words of the hymn, Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing Ruth, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior, that Jesus on the cross paid the price for our sins. And Chalk attacked that and said, no, that makes God sound like some sort of cosmic child abuser. The phrase he used. You know, earlier in that book, Steve Chalk spoke about an encounter that he had with a BBC radio presenter in a taxi. And she had said, well, what I really don't get about your Christians is why you're down on everything. I said, what do you mean? And she had said, well, like, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not this, thou shalt not commit adultery, all of these things, you're just down on everything. And Chalk in his book said, he replied to her and said, my Bible doesn't say that. And she said, of course it is. Every Bible has the Ten Commandments in it. I said, well, it doesn't say it the way you said it. And Steve Chalk says he then tried to convey to her the idea that effectively what God is saying in the Ten Commandments is more akin to, please don't do these things because they hurt you. I read that account that he wrote, which clearly to have written it, Chalk felt that was a good argument to give. And I thought that the thing that was completely absent was any concept of sin actually being an offence against the holy God. And that has permeated our culture in so many ways. Sin just doesn't seem to be so serious. Sadly, that was not the only area of Christian doctrine that Steve Chalk felt then able to jettison, and most recently has not only embraced but has gone down his way first of blessing same-sex unions and now seeking to go forward to be involved in same-sex marriages where that is legal. But sin does matter. And Jesus makes so clear in these verses here that sin does matter. He says, because anyone who actually causes another to sin would actually have been better taken off the scene. Would be better with a millstone tied round his neck and thrown into the sea. Says Jesus. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, there are things you're doing with your hands that instead of leading you towards God are actually leading you away from God. You're better off without them. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your feet are taking you places that as a believer you have absolutely no right being there, then you'd be better without your feet than being there. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, because it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. What is Jesus saying here? What I believe he's saying very clearly to us is this. It's not only our personal witness that matters, but our personal holiness that matters. And we should be looking at our lives. Now, this is not saying that true believers, those whose trust is in Christ, and those whose souls have been saved through his finished work, and have been saved for all eternity, will not sometimes sin. But if somebody gaily goes down the road of sin, whether it's with their hands or their feet or with their eyes, and cares nothing and has no concern about what they're doing, with no conscience, with no desire for repentance, friends, such a person needs to stop and take a very serious reality check to ask if they are truly in Christ. And some would look and say, well, are these meant to be taken literally? Well, they certainly call for strong measures. They call for strong measures. And sometimes it's only in our own situations. We know what those may be, but the reality is, with a hand cut off, you can still sin. With a foot cut off, you can still sin. With an eye cut off, you can still sin. You know, I had a friend called Dick Wilson. And Dick, along with one of his pals, had been told by some other boys that, you know, if you got together some fertilizer, some sugar and some other things, and packed them into a pipe, and then put a match to it, boy, you'd have some firework. So Dick and his pal tried it. And as they touched the lit match to the end of the pipe, that was the last thing Dick ever saw. Lost the sight of both his eyes. But I remember Dick saying on one occasion, you know, he said, you know that bit about if your eye causes you to sin? Pluck it out, he said. He says, you can lose the sight of your eyes, but still have your imagination. He says, it's only God's Spirit that can deal with what's in the heart and what's in the mind. And that's where this really comes down to. Yes, what Jesus is saying is very clear. He's saying that there is a judgment for sin. And if it requires, in each of our cases, radical measures to live lives that are holy rather than lives that are sinful, then we need to be willing to be radical in doing that. But also, says Jesus, there is a judgment. There is that place called hell where those who die in their sins, those who die when have never availed themselves by God's grace of the forgiveness that is ours through turning from sin and looking to Christ, they will be thrown into hell where the torment is unending. These words borrowed from Isaiah 66, Jesus quotes the words of Isaiah when he speaks of that place where the torment is eternal, the worm doesn't die, the fire is not quenched. And then Jesus says something, which here certainly in my Bible sits on a line by itself. It says, everyone will be salted with fire. But what is salt? Salt's a preservative, isn't it? Salt's something that we put on our food. Salt's something that adds taste. Back in the old days, before we had refrigerated trucks and refrigerated container ships and refrigerated this and that and the next thing, salt was used as a preservative to keep foods. But some of you know what salt on a wound feels like. Some of us know that too. Everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone will be tested. There will be that fire in that place the Bible calls hell. But it says everyone. I don't believe that's simply referring to everyone who's thrown into hell. Because the connection with salt continues on into verse 50. Where salt is good. It's good to be salty. To be that preservative. Yes. Salted with fire. You know, fire in the Bible speaks of testing. And the tests that sometimes each of us go through in our lives. Tests in the life of the believer. That rather than rob the true believer of their faith, instead prove the reality of that believer's faith. Even through the trials. Even through the fire. But as we draw our thoughts to a close, having thought about the importance of recognizing our relationship to others, and recognizing our personal witness and our holiness as something that matters, notice also in this final verse that we are called to not only have that salt within ourselves, but to be at peace with each other. So often in the Gospels, when salt is spoken of, it's spoken along with light. Jesus, your salt, your light. In this world, not only to be a preservative, but to live there against the rot of our world. Oh, that as believers we would be there to be that salt where we work, where we live. But not only salt. Yes, in the Gospel it speaks also of light. You see, friends, within our relationships, there should be that preserving salt that preserves relationships, preserves our witness, preserves our witness as individuals, preserves our witness as a fellowship. But also in that light, show forth the God of peace. Because when a fellowship understands what it means to work together, to serve together, whether in big things or small things, when there is salt and when there is light within a gathering, then there is peace. Peace with one another. That peace that has come to us from God. That peace that we know with God. And that peace we're then called to share with one another. Be at peace with each other. And when we have understood perhaps just that little bit better. What Jesus is talking about when he speaks of the importance of working together, the importance of maintaining a witness that is godly, the witness of being at peace with each other, then he's glorified. Glorified in this place. Glorified in the witness of New Prestwick Baptist as we reach out into the community around us. He's glorified in the witness that each of us would exercise where he's placed us. The earth was dark until he spoke. And he calls us to be lights to this world. Just as Jesus, the light of the world, has come among us. David, Phil, come and lead us in our closing praise. The earth was dark until you spoke. No? Let's stand as we sing. The earth was dark until you spoke. Then all was light and all was peace. Yet still, O God, so many wait to see the flame of love released. Lights to the world, O light divine, kindle in us a mighty flame, till every heart consumed by love shall rise to praise your holy name. In Christ you gave your gift of life to save us from the depth of the night. Oh, come and set our spirits free and draw us to your perfect light. Lights to the world, oh, light divine, kindle in us a mighty flame, till every heart consumed by love shall rise to praise your holy name. Where there is fear, may we bring joy and healing to a world in pain. Lord, build your kingdom through our lives till Jesus walks this earth again. Lights to the world, O light divine, kindle in us a mighty flame, till every heart consumed by love shall rise to praise your holy name. Oh, burn in us that we may burn with love that triumphs in despair, and touch our lives with such a fire that souls may search and find you there. Lights to the world, O light divine, kindle in us a mighty flame, till every heart consumed by love shall rise to praise your holy name. Our gracious Father, you have called us to be salt. You've called us to be light. You've called us to live at peace with all men. and especially to live at peace with one another within the family of faith. So, Father, as we go from here out into this world, may we go conscious of the reality that the simplest act of service and compassion in Christ's name counts. Conscious, Father, that our witness and our testimony matters. But conscious also that we might show forth your peace both here and all around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And Father, again, we pray for Suzanne this evening. Maybe that after the evening service, she'll speak to the young folks. We pray, Lord, that you would use her. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.